Turn, if you would please, to 1 Kings chapter number 11. 1 Kings chapter number 11. I want to be able to share some things with you this morning. I don't know if it'll help at all, but it sure helped me. I've been sitting under the feet of my young men for the last 6-8 weeks at Jacksonville Baptist Temple. I don't know when last. I preach on Wednesday night. We're going through Proverbs. But we've turned our church over to our young preachers and our college and career group. We have about 115 teenagers every Wednesday night. And I don't know their names, but, Mo's here. There's one teenager here, young lady. We do appreciate what God's doing in her life. We want to see God do even more in her life. And, what his teenagers is, Brother Ken is, where is Brother Ken? He's hired. He's the guy that's in trouble. He's the troublemaker. He's the one that's troubled. Jacksonville Baptist Temple, you want to know who's troubling you? He's the trouble. I've gotten in on that burden. I don't like children because you understand how I was raised. I don't understand teenagers at all. I can't relate a lot. I didn't have much of a childhood. I have a lot of hood, but I don't have a lot of childhood. You know what I'm saying? I got a bunch of hood, but I don't have a lot of childhood. So I'm just be keep it real. Just keep it real. And I'm who I am by the grace of God. Just keep it real. So I don't understand a lot of it. I like what I see, but I don't understand it all. And so we're going to reach who we can. I'm tired of these knucklehead adults, man. Now, I'm not tired of it, but I'm just simply saying, you want in, don't get in. If you don't move out the way, we got room for somebody to sit down. Now, all that's costing, though. I mean, it costs us something to do this. And it continues to cost. It continues to cost. And it don't seem like it's going to ease up. Another bus here, another bus there. Another this, another that. More room, another building, more, just everything. It just keeps costing, costing. But God's grace is sufficient. And, what we see that has resulted from that has been these young men who preach Sunday morning, Sunday night. And, man, they just outstanding. They need to be preaching now, to be honest with you. But they're just outstanding. I've just been sitting on this. I've been enjoying it, to be honest with you. Now, there's a reason why that's happening, and there's a long story. Pastor Baldwin got me in that. But the reason why this happened, God just has done some marvelous thing in allowing us to be able to get about 7,800 square foot of steel. The problem was we had to go get it, take it down, and to reassemble it. Now we're a small church, we don't have a lot of money, but we got a big God, and we're able-bodied men. So, I mean, listen. I may have grew up a certain way, but I don't like handouts. Yeah, I'm not a freebie guy. You're not gonna give me much of anything. I don't want it. I'll do it myself. I'll work for it myself. I'm fine. I'm not that. See, I grew up a certain way, but that way that I grew up in is contrary to the Word of God and respect. And so I'm gonna, you know, it's just not gonna happen like that. We don't roll like that at JBT. You know, we're going to take care of our business. We're going to work and labor and so forth on. Well, we had an opportunity at a piece of property there, and we took it. Bid on it. $500. We bid it on that, won to bid on it. And our men worked for 2 weeks to take down that steel building. And we're going to put it back up, 7,000 square feet that we took down. We're going to put 11,000 square foot up. And I share this with young church planters because they get excited about it. But older pastors said, man, what a fool. Sometimes dealing with these preachers have been pastors a while is just a waste of time. They don't understand nothing. And get around some of these guys that are just trying to get something done, understand something. They're excited about that. They'll just praise God for anything. So we're $1 million in debt. The young church planter said, praise God. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. I mean, we're struggling to do it. Oh, hallelujah. Praise God. The other preacher's trying to counsel you out of the will of God. So don't praise this man. 1 Kings chapter number 11, if you don't mind, please. Great men are not always wise. The Bible said in 1 Kings chapter 11, let me go down to verse 26, chapter 10 first. 1 Kings chapter 10, beginning in verse number 26. And Solomon gathered together chariots and horsemen. And he had 1,400 chariots and 12,000 horsemen. whom he bestowed in the cities for chariots and with the king at Jerusalem. And the king made silver to be in Jerusalem as stones, and cedar made he to be as the sycamore trees that are in the vale for abundance. And Solomon had horses brought out of Egypt and linen yarn. The king's merchants received the linen yarn at a price. And the chariot which came up and went out of Egypt for 600 shekels of silver, and an horse for 150. And so for all the kings of the Hittites and for the kings of Syria, did they bring them out by their means. Solomon had several problems. But King Solomon loved many strange women. Together with the daughters of Pharaoh, the women of the Moabites, the Ammonites, the Edomites, the Zidonians, and the Hittites. Of the nations concerning which the Lord had said unto the children of Israel, ye shall not go into them, neither shall ye come in unto you, shall they. For surely they would turn away your heart after their gods. Solomon clave unto these in love. And he had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines. And his wives turned away his heart. For it came to pass, when Solomon was old, that his wife turned away his heart after other gods. And his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father. For Solomon went after Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Zidonians, and after Malcolm, the abomination of the Amalekites. And Solomon did even the sight of the Lord, and went not fully after the Lord, as did David his father. Then did Solomon build an high place for Chemosh, the abomination of Moab, in the hill that is before Jerusalem, and for Molech, the abomination of the children of Ammon. And likewise did he for all his strange wives, which burnt incense and sacrificed unto their gods. Our Father, we do thank you so much for the word of God this morning. Thank you for what we heard about the family and the home. And thank you for the man of God who had the privilege to preach on that subject, to live what he preached, no doubt about it. And we've seen that, and they're serving with him, his children. We're thankful for it as well. And God, we're reminded of the goodness of God leading thee to repentance. And he's a good man, a good wife, good family. He does well with his home, and I'm thankful for that as well. Thankfully, he's my friend. Father, we're thankful for the opportunity to preach, and then the man of God who will mount the pulpit here in just a little while after me, empower him and use us. And then God energize the people after two messages, Lord, that they'll be able to be attentive to what will be said. Lord, be pleased with the activity this morning and tonight and this week. We want to be energized. We want to be used of God. We want to see a world won for Christ. So, Lord, if you would help us, and we'll praise you for the help you give us. In Jesus' name, amen. Be seated, if you would, please. Interesting, very interesting a portion of Scripture here. Obviously, Solomon, of course, his father, David. What a mighty man of God. What a mighty servant of God. You realize that Solomon was the wisest man that ever lived, but you also realize he wasn't born with that wisdom. That wisdom didn't come because of his height. That wisdom didn't come because of his stature. That wisdom didn't come because of his nationality. That wisdom didn't come necessarily because of a particular position, because not all the kings that were in Israel were wise. But God did allow Solomon to be wise. Solomon was one of the wisest men that ever lived. But great men are not always wise. Solomon was entangled in some situations and circumstances of life. Now, it appears from the Word of God that our God has always had a controversy with the God of Moloch, we see here in the Word of God as well. Turn to Leviticus, if you don't mind, with me, if you would. In Leviticus, there are five verses of the Word of God that helps us understand about this God. Leviticus chapter number 5, God would instruct the priest here to teach the people. And obviously, God was concerned about their morality, and he instructed the priest in that area of morality. But even in the midst of that, and as we're talking about morality in Leviticus 18, verse number 21, we find this: and thou shalt not let any of thy seed pass through the fire Moloch, neither shalt thou profane the name of the Lord thy God. I am the Lord.
chapter number 20 of Leviticus, chapter 20 of Leviticus, the Bible said, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, again, thou shalt say to the children of Israel, whosoever he be of the children of Israel, or of the strangers that sojourn in Israel, that giveth any of his seed unto more, he shall surely be put to death. The people of the land shall stone him with stones. All the way down, chapter, verse 3, verse 4, verse 5, we see that God had a controversy with the God of Moloch here. Now, who was this God Moloch? Well, Moloch, we find, was an old Canaanitish idol that we find here from the word of history saying. It was related to Baal. In other words, it was Baal worship from one aspect or one angle of Baal worship. Baal worship is seen to be around Israel a lot here in the Word of God. It was the anti-God. It was the anti-Christ. It was the enemy of God. And obviously, it would be the enemy of Israel. But it's a form of Baal worship. It was the worship of the sun god here. It was represented by a brazen a statue which was hollow and capable of being heated. Brazen, hollow, capable of being heated, and formed with a bull's head. And it had arms stretched out in position to receive the children that would be sacrificed. Now, many of the early theologians explained the passing through the fire to Moloch that we find in 2 Kings chapter 23, verse number 10. And they said primarily the going through the fire is the passing through the fire without being burned. We see it in many of the heathenistic countries, how they walk on those coals of fire. And the idea is to walk over the coals of fire, and when you get on the other side, you're not burned, that you're not blistered, that you are not swollen or sick. It's the passing over, the passing through this area of affliction to get victory over the your fears, to get victory over those things that have afflicted most, but you get victory over it. And so this was seeming in that aspect. It was the purification through fire. Now, these children that were sacrificed through the fire of Moloch were really consecrated to the God of Moloch. It's a kind of a fire baptism which precedes the sacrifice and was performed particularly in the olden times without actually killing the youth or providing or sacrificing or slaying or burning them, to a point of disfigurement and things of this nature. That really wasn't the idea of it. This really was a ritual that was practiced by many different nations at different times without really being connected with human sacrifice. Now, it's easy to see human sacrifice, and I'm sure some folk died through this as well, but it really was not, that was not their intent. It was really a consecration here. They were showing and demonstrating their willingness to be able to trust their God and believe that their God could allow them to go through this difficulty and many other difficulties without being burned. We don't see this kind of loyalty in anything that we would be familiar with other than Islam. Islam is about the closest thing to a loyalty to a particular God or principle that many of us really know anything about because they're willing to give their life. They're willing to become a citizen of the United States. They're willing to become your neighbor. They're willing to become your school teacher. They're willing to become your friend in order to blow you up. They said, well, all Muslims are not bad. Well, we ain't had enough time to prove that yet. We don't know that. We don't really know that yet. Let's wait another 300 years and evaluate. Now, if you're Muslim, if you're not saved by the grace of God, you're going to hell when you die. Whether it's today, next week, next year, if you die without Christ, you're going to hell. And that somebody could say that more lovingly, but you're still going to hell when you die if you die without Christ. Now, if you were heathen and you wanted to do something sanctimonious, if you would, for your God, then the passing through the fire would most likely be that very thing that you would want to do, and you would want to come through that thing without having been burned or scarred or disfigured here as well. You were proving that this God of ours is capable, and this God of ours is able. Now, why was that going to be important for the heathen? Well, there's several reasons. Number one, the heathen prepared their children to pass through the fire. Their children were prepared to pass through the fire. Why? Well, see, there was a hatred for the God of the Jews. Here, this Canaanitish people had developed a hatred for the God of the Jews. Why did they develop such a hatred for the God of the Jews? Well, because the God of the Jews could show himself strong through many or few. Here is this weak nation, this imprisoned nation, who has been given the license to occupy and control and influence the world. And the heathen didn't understand. See, it took heathen a long time, a lot of strength, a lot of killing, a lot of blood to get to their place of promise. But God was just going to hand it to the Jews. See, the heathens hated the God of the Jews. See, our God could show himself, as the man of God said last night, by many or by few. By few is how God determined to make himself known even to Israel. Look at Deuteronomy with me. Chapter number 7, please. Deuteronomy chapter 7. I got an hour and a half introduction. Deuteronomy chapter 7. So obviously I'm not going to preach all the introduction. We may not even get to the message. But Holy Ghost give to you. Deuteronomy chapter 7. Notice what the Lord said in verse number 6. For thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself, above all people that are upon the face of the earth. The Lord did not set his love upon you, nor choose you, because you were more in number than any people. For ye were what? The fewest of all people. In other words, the Jewish nation should have been abolished. The Jewish nation should have been destroyed. The Jewish nation should never have existed in this land of the survival of the fittest. They should not have existed. They were few. They were nothing. They were nobody. And God said, I'll take you and show myself strong to you. He said, but because the Lord loved you, and because he would keep the oath that he had sworn unto your father, hath the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you out of the house of bondage from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Know therefore that the Lord thy God, he is God, the faithful God, which keepeth covenant and mercy with them that love him and keep his commandments to a thousand generations. They had a hatred for God, the heathens did, because the God could, he could show himself strong by many or by few. By few, that's how he determined to use Israel. Thirdly, Israel's victory would bring judgment to the faith of the heathens. Their victory would bring judgment to the faith of the heathens. Deuteronomy chapter number 9 and verse number 4, we find this in the word of God. Speak not thou in thine ear after the Lord thy God hath cast them out from before thee, saying, for my righteousness the Lord hath brought me in to possess this land. No, no, no. But for the wickedness of these nations, the Lord doth drive them out from before them. See, Israel conquering, going into Canaan and conquering that land was for judgment upon those who possessed the land before Israel. God was giving them their just due. Israel's victory would bring judgment to the very face of the heathens. Israel's victory would purge the land of those idolatrous practices that God saw in that land. Deuteronomy chapter number 12. Deuteronomy chapter number 12, verse number 29. The Bible says, when the Lord thy God shall cut off the nations from before thee, whether thou goest to possess them, and thou succeedest them, and dwellest in their land, take heed to thyself, that thou be not snared by following them, after that they be destroyed from before thee, and that thou inquire not after their gods, saying, how did these nations serve their gods? Even so will I do likewise. Thou shalt not do so unto the Lord thy God, for every abomination to the Lord which he hateth, they have done unto their gods. For even their sons and their daughters have They have burnt in the fire to their gods. God hated those heathen folk. If you can accept the fact that God hated anything, anybody, he didn't like what they were doing. And God was opposed to it. And I think they knew it because this was Satan's crowd. They had a hatred for the God of Jews. Secondly, they had a hatred for the people of God. See, Israel were to drive the heathens from the land, but they didn't do it. They were to make no league with their neighbors. They didn't hearken to that. Their leaders did not. They end up doing that. They were not to intermarry with the heathen. Solomon did that with regularity. Oftentimes we look at interracial marrying and things of this nature, and we look at a situation about the intermarriage of strange and the connotation is heathen and things of this nature. I've always wondered about this. Which one of that interracial, of the interracial group, which one of them you are correlating with the heathen? Interracial dating is not a problem in fundamentalism. It's black folk dating somebody other than the black folk. That's the problem. Well, which one of them heathen? Who has the advantage in this issue? Who are we protecting here? I just wondered. Solomon loved many strange women. We are enamored with success, aren't we? We love bigness. We love success. We love those things that drive us and so forth. We love it. We love it. We love it. We love it. Solomon loved women. The more the merrier. He had issues, a concern. He had problems. He wanted more and more and more and more. He had a problem with success. And the wisest man that ever lived, he could not handle success. You can't either without the grace of God. You won't have a success without God's leadership. You won't have a success without God's presence in your life. You won't handle it. So many men, so many preachers, so many leaders today, we're scratching our heads saying, what happened to them? Success happened. Bigness happened. And you won't after that? I want what God wants us to have at Jacksonville Baptist Temple. I want to be where God wants me to be. And I want the courage to be able to say what God wants me to say. That's what I want. Folks, our flesh is enamored by this desire for success. The Bible only mentioned it one time. You know where it is. We are full of pride. The man of God mentioned that early on. Solomon, I should say. And in this instance, Samson, Solomon is one of the same. Had gotten prideful. He became disobedient to God. What happened to him? Folks, the truth of the matter is we want success more than we want after God. It's the truth. The man of God brought it out last night. It's the truth. It's the truth. Listen to the athletes. Listen to the professional. Listen to those that's in that field. Hey, they want success more than they want life itself. Ladies and gentlemen, I don't. Preacher, you'll never be successful. Well, fine. I don't want it that bad. I just don't want it that bad. Now, I want it for my son. I want it for my young preacher boy. I want them to be successful. I just can't wear it. My background messed up. Well, there's a lot of psychology involved in things that we're seeing and hearing and understanding with a lot of fallen preachers. They don't have a foundation. They're not real. They're not true. The man of God brought it out last night. They're not even true to you. They're not true to their people. They're not true to themselves. They're certainly not true with God. The hand of God was off of them long before you discovered God's hand was off of them. But you could have discovered it as well if you weren't so enamored by success and numbers. If you weren't trying to find a bone that you can throw at your dogs, you would have seen it long ago. We eat up in America. We're Americans. We eat up with success. We eat up with it. We're consumed with success, success, success. Our divorce rate's high. All kinds of things are just out of this world. Why are we eating up with success? We want success more than we want after God. We want something. See, we want something to leave our children. We want success so that our boys can be successful. Hey, let him earn it. Old folk, that's what. We want something to reveal our importance, our significance. The man of God addressed that last night. You're insignificant, in a sense. God's going to go on about you. We want something to enable us, we lose this, to be heard or to be loved or to be seen. I have a number of friends of mine are good speakers, motivational speakers and things of this nature. They do a good job other than the fact I know them. Folks pay hundreds of thousands of dollars to hear them motivate. I wouldn't let them mow my yard. I know them. Hello, great preachers. I remember, boy, when I left West Memphis, came here as well, was 100% house thing. I remember going in to see my pastor, because that's what you had to do when you checked the fat man of God out. You had to go see him. And you had to ask him, say, "Well, you were Jack Hound." That tell you whether or not he was Bible or not. This is back in the 90s. Y'all don't know about that. Praise God. But you had to find out, for man, if he was right with God, he had to be 100% house and he's right with God. So I went into my pastor. I didn't ask him about doctrine. I didn't worry about the King James. I want to know if he was what it was still with Jack Howe. Well, pastor said, I wouldn't let him preach here. I said, whoa. I wasn't expecting that. Well, you ain't pastor now, pastor. It's a little easier. I wouldn't have said it if you were still pastor. I had to brace myself on this. I said, what? You wouldn't let the great Dr. Jack Howe preach in your pulpit? He said, we let Bible preachers preach here. You read some of those sermons? They're great motivation. You ain't gonna learn any Bible. I loved him. I just listen to his tape all the time. All the time. I have a lot of money invested in that. But great men are not always wise. They just aren't. Great men are not always wise. Elihu said that. Great men are not always wise. Preacher, where's your motivation? Where's your energy? Where's your drive? What are you? Who or what is encouraging you? We want something to identify us with the world. With the world, with success. We want something to identify us with the world. That's why it's so easy to take lessons from motivational speakers. That's why it's so easy to take sermons and lessons and cheers and chants and motivation that's done in the secular world and bring it in the pulpit and get people excited for a while, and then a new pastor comes and it goes down to the number of 10, 12, to a little bit of nothing. That's why it's so easy to go out on the internet and get leadership material from different people who've tried it in multi-level marketing and come in the pulpit and look great and skilled and look like you know what you're doing, and people don't get help. We want success. How many are you numbering? Hey, running preacher, are you interested in how many stay? Or are you just interested in a number? And if you found out, preacher, that the number is not where it should be, what do you think about me? What are you going to do? What would you be willing to do about it? Would you be willing to let me use one of your pianists for 6 months to a year? Would you be willing to send one of the preacher boys that preaches every 12th week in children's church to help me? Would you be willing to help me in some area of development? Or are you just going to let me just sit and sacrifice my young people and those other crowd into the fire? I think we'll take that. Elihu said in Job chapter 32, verse number 9, you know what took place in the book of Job, so we're not going to go over that. He said himself, as he listened to Job defend himself instead of taking the side of God. When you listen at those men criticize Job, he took the position after a while that, listen, you ought to be quiet here in this matter. There's a lot of age here. There's a lot of men here that ought to know something. But he came to a conclusion after listening for a little while, and he said this, hey, listen, great men are not always wise. Neither do the aged understand judgment. Hey, ladies and gentlemen, there's some things, ladies and gentlemen, you're just going to have to believe God. You're not going to be able to understand it. You're not going to be able to wrap your thought around it. You're not going to be able to wrap your arms around it. You're not going to be comfortable with it, but you're going to have to know who it came from and trust Him and believe. Solomon, as you know, was a great leader. But his dad didn't think so. Go back with me if you don't mind. 1 Kings chapter number 2. He was a great leader. He had a grand lineage. He was a gifted learner. We'll see that in a moment. Solomon was. He's a good kid. But there are indications here that he's a sissy. He's weak. So you're making that up. 1 Kings chapter number 2, verse number 1. Now the days of David drew nigh that he should die, and he charged Solomon his son, saying, You listen to charges. But I mean personal things. When a father's talking to his son, something real that he's real serious about. Solomon comes there to his dad. Dad said, I go the way of all the earth. Verse 2, be thou strong, therefore, and show thyself what? Well, Dad, you see a problem? Dad, is there something that about me that may be a concern? He said, and keep the charge of the Lord thy God. To walk in his ways, to keep his statutes, his commandments, and his judgment, his testimony, as it is written in the law of Moses. Dr. J. Vernon McGee is the one that said this boy was a sissy. He said Solomon grew up in the palace, but he grew up in the palace of women. And Solomon learned very early the affection of women. He learned very early how to position himself. He learned very early about he never got old. Well, that ain't, his daddy has several wives himself. And so we begin to see, although this man became a great leader, but he was not born a great leader. He became a great leader, but he was not born a great leader. And sir, you probably were not born a great leader, but you could become a great leader. Now let me ask you this, who's mentoring? Who's helping? Who's working with? I can remember very clearly, Pastor and I talking a little bit. He's defining character and talking about a man of character. I told him, man, I don't have any. If that's what character is, then I'm not even there. And I'm kind of faithful, you know. But I'm not. If that's the definition of what character is, I wasn't even there. I got work to do. As far as those things are concerned. And we're finding this out in the ministry in which we're serving as well, that all pastors are not great leaders, and some of them are not leaders at all. As the man of God brought out here this morning, but Solomon became, if you would, a great leader, but it was because of God's intervention in his life. It was because of God's will for his life. It was because of God's direction in his life, but it wasn't necessarily linked to his father David. Kenny says it all the time, the man of God. He says it all the time. His dad is great. His mother is great. He's come from a great lineage. But listen, did you know Pastor's mother? Why would she have met my Baldwin? My Baldwin was something else, man. Man, she's dynamite. We just love her. She's as close as we could get to Pastor at that particular time when we were young preachers in the church. Man, we love my Baldwin. Love that ball. Just love to be around them. Just talk to them, man. My ball out went and sold with the rest of them. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. She's on fire for God. I found out that she had a praying mother. That's right. Some of you said, well, man, I want a Kenny Baldwin. Well, what's your family like? It wasn't just cultivated in the womb. This is a good family. Had good, a good example. God was with her. And the byproduct, this guy's tremendous. I'm watching his ministry, man. I love what God's doing. I need to see that this is a book being written before us. I mean, you can't go anywhere where you're going to find anybody that would ever have said a word negative about Kitty Ball and Alubo. That doesn't exist in what we know as fundamentalism. It doesn't exist. We're seeing something. We are involved in something. And we are around something that has not existed before now. That's why we're so excited about COBA and excited about world evangelization. This has not existed before now. It has not existed before now. Particularly in our generation. I'm excited about it. But there are things that he's learned from his pastor that you should learn from your pastor, that we should learn from the local church. One of the things, one of the great things that I wanted to do when I came to Crossroads, forget about the preacher Ted Patterson, I want to be Christian. I didn't grow up in church. Been saved for just a few years. All I want to do is learn how to be a Christian. That's it. I just wanted to serve God. I wanted to give and go and do and be support the man of God. I needed to be a Christian. Need to learn Christianity. That's what I wanted. And the rest of it took care of itself. But Solomon was a great leader. Solomon also, he had a grand lineage. He really did. You know, the man after God's own heart was his father. But you know, David had issues and concerns too. You know, David had a man murdered that was Solomon's mother's husband. I was looking just a moment ago when the Bible said when Solomon was born, the Bible said the Lord loved him, but it never said David did. I mean, it never said David loved Bathsheba, but I'm sure he had a relationship with her. She wasn't the first wife. She wasn't the second wife. She wasn't the third wife. I don't know what David's relationship was with Solomon, but I don't think David thought Solomon could really succeed him, but it was the will of God. It had to be done. It was the one that God wanted. Now, I don't know if God was just trying to help us understand. Great men are not always wise. They're not. People make mistakes. Things happen. Advice is given. They're selfish motivation. All kinds of things. Men are not always wise. And there's sometimes that we watch and people go through situations and circumstances that will hurt a family, that will hurt a church. In most cases, we watch it. Now, I'm just suggesting, I don't think we should. The fault here is somebody should have gotten to Solomon. At least try. He had a great leader. He was a great leader. He had a grand lineage. But he was a gifted learner. Look at Ecclesiastes, if you don't mind. He was a gifted learner, Solomon. In Ecclesiastes chapter 1, this is what he said. Ecclesiastes 1:12. I, the preacher, was king over Israel in Jerusalem. And I gave my heart to seek and to search out by wisdom concerning all things that are done under heaven. This soul travail hath God given to the sons of men to be exercised therewith. Solomon says, I have seen all the works that are done under the sun. And behold, all is vanity and vexation of spirit. He was a learned man. He observed and learned. He thought and wondered. He researched. He got information. He wanted to learn. He wanted to know. He wanted to learn. He wanted to know. And he left a lot of great virtue in the book of Proverbs for us. There are a lot of great truths there as well. But it's under the inspiration of God. It's just not out of the heart of a man. It's under the inspiration of God. Under God's direction and under God's leadership, Solomon was a great man. Solomon would have been a great man if he had followed his daddy's advice to cleave to the Lord and serve the Lord. He would have done even greater things for God. But he didn't, because he was gullible. And goodness when it comes to personal relationship. First Kings chapter number 11, verse number 3, the Bible said, and he had 700 wives, princesses, 300 concubines, and his wives turned his heart. Turned away his heart. Anybody got any problem believing that has been married? Any length of time? Problem. Now, how can we learn some things? We'll go real quickly from Solomon's misgiving. I think there's some things that we have to learn. I think the first thing that we need to learn is dealing with commendations. The praise that's heaped on you. And the way in which we choose to honor. And the way in which we choose to respect. I think Solomon showed his respect to the other nations far above, and their custom far above his own. See, in 1 Kings chapter 11, we see that Solomon loved many strange wives. Alright, we give him that. But he made a commendation for him. He made adjustments constant for him. And it was all for their good to the hurt of Israel. And so he married these heathenish women in the alliances the man of God mentioned last night that was there with the Moabites, the Ammonites, the Edomites, and the Zidonians, and the Hittites. Are those names for me? Were not they the ones that God wanted to be driven from the land? And here Solomon, the wisest man ever lived, had gotten himself in a situation where he is in relationships, in affiliation with those that God wanted to be driven from the land, and now he has to do the respectful thing, the honorable thing, and he has to make commendation for them. That's what he does. So what does he do? Well, you can imagine what he did. He had to compromise. He had to compromise here as well. These bedfellows that Solomon had gotten himself involved with, he had to make compromises. And that's the same thing that we have to do when we start running with the wrong crowd and get with the wrong group. Hey, we're going to have to start compromising. We're going to have to compromise. You'll compromise your music program. You'll compromise your standards. You'll compromise your conviction. You start going around these conferences. You start going to all these places. You start trying to find out the most successful. Hey, how can I be successful? You are going to compromise. You're going to compromise. There's going to have to be some mutual concessions. And God always is the one that's going to have to move. That's the danger of compromise. We're making mutual, no mutual concessions with God. God's right. God's side is the right side. This is what happens, ladies and gentlemen, where we begin the compromise. The Bible said that Solomon loved. He gave his heart to many. Solomon, have you, in your research, have you heard of Samson? Love, and it drew him away. He compromised because of his relationship. We used to think that a lot of guys could come to Coburn and get some help. And we used to wonder why they wouldn't come. And then we begin to find out a little bit about their ministry. Man, that's a lot of folk wouldn't come to Coburn, man, if we told them they could preach every night this week. Why? I'm not so sure they're even Baptist. I'm not so sure that many of them even Christian. They're charismatics. They might want to go on and say it. They're Church of God in Christ. They're full gospel. They're charismatic. They're not Baptists. They're not New Testament believers. They're not New Testament Baptists. We can't help them. But there are a lot of lost folks we can help. Because they're nothing. They just need to be saved by the grace of God. It causes a compromise. Secondly, it causes us to conform to the test and trials of Satan. And Solomon here, in verse number 1 through number 4, you begin to see what happens. Then verse number 4 says, for it came to pass. And it always does. When you begin to come, he that walk with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed. Hey, over a period of time, Solomon began to move, and he began to succumb to the test of Satan, and he began to conform. The transforming effect of God has long ceased in his life. And it happens in the life of many of us. Begin to conform to the standards of the world, to the dictates of the world. Many of us be able to conform. Solomon did that over time. Not only that, but he begins to contribute to the defeat or the torture of the innocent. This is what's crucial about where we stand as New Testament believers and standing upon the truth of the Word of God. For innocently we make some adjustments and say, we make a few adjustments innocently. And then we begin to take upon some of the things of the world and say, well, I'm not going to be as critical. I'm going to be more friendly. I got to be more polite. I got to remove my tie. I got to remove my jacket. I got to remove my pulpit. I got to remove anything that has any relation to the Lord. I got to get tables and chairs, and we got to get glasses. Soon they're going to have wine in them, and then we're going to have a rock band. Soon we're going to be dancing, and soon we're going to be swapping wives and all the rest of it that goes along with it. But we just got to see, we got to let people know, and carnal people understand, know that, listen, we understand. It starts that way. You start trying to conform a little bit and get some identification. And the new architects want to build these Ephesus now, that when you walk up to them, is this a barn or is this a church? Oh, it doesn't matter. Come on in and see. Yeah. Oh, everything is moving away from what used to be truth, Bible, fundamental Baptist, because we are driven for success. What am I not doing? That we're not growing. What am I not doing? Well, find somebody that says they got some success and see how it goes. No, why don't you go there on Wednesday night? Put the book down and go by there on Wednesday night. You get the truth there. Yeah. Contributing to the defeat and torture of others. You know what Solomon did? In verse number 4, the Bible said, for it came to pass when Solomon was old that his wife turned away his heart after other gods, and his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father. And then he began to worship and build temples. And in verse number 7, for more the abomination of the children of Ammon, Solomon did not cut off idolatry from Israel. In First Kings chapter number 2, he really participated. He worshiped. He offered a sacrifice in high places. It was there during the reign of his father David. They didn't cut it off entirely. And Solomon did what? It went even farther and went even farther and went even farther with it as well. Until there's no resemblance whatsoever of biblical truth in the land of Israel. So they got to the place where God-fearing people were sacrificing to the God of Moab. That was the draw. That was it. God was done with it when they began to move in that direction. Solomon became unreliable over time. And this is what we're finding out here as well, is we become unreliable. And obviously we're not effective anymore. We're not reliable. We're no longer effective anymore. Hey, preachers, what in the world is happening to us as men of God? What is happening to us in our family? What is happening to us in our home? How can our children, people closest to us, not want after them? How is that possible? When they see mom and dad laboring for the Lord and serving God and giving to the Lord. I tell you, one of the things is this. I know this will be true. It's not looking like what we think of sacrifice. It's too ritualistic. It's no common sense in it. It looked like there's no return. It looked like giving, but it looked like no return. It looks like a waste of energy. It looks like a waste of time. And think of this nature. That's what it looks like. And you know why it looks like that to the children? Because they're not involved. If they were trying to disciple someone, they understand exactly what I'm saying. If our preacher's children, if your children were trying to reach someone with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, he or she will understand, preacher, what you understand. But you're trying to train everybody in the church but your children. You're discipling everybody but your children. You want to make sure everybody's involved but yours. That's the problem. They're looking at, they're evaluating this and saying, man, Dad, I can't do this.
This makes no sense. Why are you doing it? We left this and that and that. Oh, we've done that. We did all this for this. Yeah, but son, if you grab you one of these bus kids, you'll see what I'm talking about. You start investing in one of them's lives and start praying with them and for them and working with them, you'll see what's going on. But we're losing too many of our children, even too many of our leaders' kids. They're being lost because they're not involved. They're at church, but they're not involved in ministry. They're there, but they're not there. They're not involved in ministry. They're not investing in the life of someone else. And ladies and gentlemen, sometimes it's unreliable. We are becoming, our ministers are becoming unreliable, so much so that why would God send a lost man there? Why would God send a lost man to your path? Why? Well, I know he wanted him to give, you will give the gospel, you will get him saved. Thank God for that. But what do you really have to offer to him? Man of God asked a question last night, I think it was from New Orleans. And they asked a question, preacher, what do you have to give? What do you come to give? I got a bunch to give you. If you get in the local New Testament church, you're going to get a good job. If you tithe, you get promoted. Your children will travel. Travel where? To Kobe every year. Wednesday we'll go to the monuments and look all over Washington, D.C. I got a lot to offer. Yeah, we give. Yes, come on. We'll educate your children in the Christian school. We'll help your wife learn to love you. We'll help you learn to lead her. Yes, sir, we got a bunch to offer. When do you want to sign up? Sure. We do. We do. Independent Baptist. Man, we can change lives. This is the greatest time in the world to be Americans serving a great God because people need desperately what we have. What this Bible teaches. They desperately need it. Desperate. Our government, who helped most of our folk get in the shape they're in, are now realizing they need the pulpit, they need the church to try to help make a difference. But it ain't for sale. It's not for sale. We're going to do what God has told us to do because of the need of evangelizing black men. We have to reach our men. We have to reach and help these families. We have to cultivate these homes if we're going to reach another generation for them. We don't have to do it. And in order to do that, ladies and gentlemen, we got to understand, we got to figure out now, how are we going to deal with this thing? How are we going to deal with success? How are we going to deal with relationship? How are we going to deal with partnership? This is all new, and hey, listen, I'm 19 years in the ministry. All of the preachers here have been around a while, and things are happening that never happened before. What do we do? How do we deal with it? How do we maintain our convictions? How do we maintain our standards? How do we maintain our relationship? Ladies and gentlemen, some of them cannot. You look on that list of COVID there, those 20 some odd churches, some of them are no longer affiliated with Crossroads Baptist Church. Some of them are no longer affiliated with COVID. That's life. Nobody bats 100. That's life. But what you gonna do? Will you also go away? Is the question. Hey, what's gonna happen in your life because of the natural things, things that just happen in life? Well, one thing we're not gonna compromise. Second, we're not gonna conform to the test of Satan. We're not gonna do that. We're not gonna do it. It's not gonna do it. We're not gonna allow the devil to get victory in this ministry, in this manner. Thirdly, we're not going to contribute to the defeat and torture of the innocent. That's what Solomon did. We're not doing that. He became unreliable. He became predictable. By the time God began to deal with his heart a little bit later on in 1 Kings chapter number 11, Rehoboam came to God, raising up the enemy to Solomon. He became very predictable. And the man Jeroboam, was a mighty man of valor. And Solomon, seeing the young man that he was industrious, he made him rule over all the charge of the house of Joseph. You see what he did? He's just success driven. He's just driven by. And he watched him a little while, but he didn't watch him long enough to know what was in his heart and what he was capable of doing. But by that time, he'd put him over. It gave him so much influence.
We often do that sometimes. Preachers become predictable. Some good fellow comes to the church member says, watch this. Preacher gonna have him praying, watch this. Preacher gonna have him, watch this. Let's watch this. Why? Because he's got some money, he's got a family, he's got, watch this. Church members say, watch this. Why? Preachers become predictable after all. And folks begin to study you and watch you and they know you at what? Oh, she'll get saying this week. Why? You're predictable. What? Well, the family you're associated, you live associated with this. They're working a program. Click here, such. Over a period of time, you get predictable. They never really see the man of God challenge those that's in his clique. Those that's a part of his program, his team. They never see the preacher go off on them. I'm talking about the church member. They never see that. And we become predictable sometimes. But wait a minute, ladies and gentlemen. We got to get to the point of our life where we still are being governed by God's direction and leadership. Listen, there have been several times that I've done this, and I was just about to, and God revealed something. Oh, boy. I like the messed up role. I was just about to say, with this brother, put my hand on this one, and God said, Well, Lord, he's paid his dues. Ain't no dues being paid. Ain't no dues being paid. No, you put your hand on the ones I tell you to put your hand on. I mean, you go with the one I tell you to go with. I mean, you let me lead the church. You let me lead. The Spirit of God is directing. But Solomon, obviously, you know what happened. He become very unpredictable. And ladies and gentlemen, I think that we've gotten that way. We're so success driven that it's easy for folk to come into our church, destroy our church, destroy our ministry, destroy harmony, because we're looking for a certain thing. Solomon thought he was indestructible, didn't he? He got to the place. Sometimes we get to the place like that. I'm mindful of 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse number 19. David, during that time after Saul had died, he said, the beauty of Israel is slain upon the high places. How are the mighty fallen? Sometimes we ask, oh, our great churches, our great leaders, why have the mighty fallen? Because they weren't mighty. They serve a God, that is. But they were just, last I checked, they just men. And at their best, they're but men. And it's going to take the grace of God to make a difference. The secondly, not only do we see commendation, you got to figure that out. You're going to learn. You're going to figure out what you're going to do about it. Relationships everywhere. People are coming all over the place. And what are you going to do? How are you going to handle that? Secondly, what are you going to do about contention? You can't grow anything without contention. Not going to dwell on this a great deal. But what are you going to do about envy and jealousy? What are you going to do about it? How are you going to handle it? Maybe the wife is envious and jealous. How are you going to handle that? Maybe the children are envious and jealous. How are you going to handle that? See, we're trying to avoid sacrificing our children. Well, if you're going to do that, then you got to deal with some issues and concerns that will address our young boys and girls and our young people. What are you going to do with it? How are you going to handle it? You better come up with some kind of plan or issue. There's going to be resentment can set in. What are you going to do about it? You're passing 6, you're pastoring 12, you're passing just a handful of folk. You can't afford to lose anybody with something that could be fixed. Something that could be addressed. How are you going to do about it? What are you going to do about it? Because it's going to happen. There's going to be issues and problems concerning. And sometimes it won't be within the pastor's control. Sometimes it may not be within our control. But there's sometimes it could very well be there. What are you going to do? How are you going to do it? It needs to be dealt with. There were issues and concerns that the wisest man that ever lived had, and he didn't overcome them. He didn't. And it cost him right here. He did not make the right decisions. It cost him some things that cost Solomon that he saw. You know what? You know David was a man after God's own heart? But you know in relationships he makes bad decisions? What did David do when he found out his daughter was raped by his son?
What did he do that? There are many issues. David just didn't do them. We don't know how David treated Saul. We don't have any idea. But we know what he, the advice he gave him. He said, you need to be a man, boy. And I'm sure Solomon in his heart could have said, Dad, you didn't do good about that either. In his heart of heart.
But I'm saying their situation is a concern, ladies and gentlemen, that pertains to the next generation, that we have to be what?
Real. That'd be real. How do I assimilate servants of God in the ministry of the church? That's some great, great servants of God here at Crossroads Baptist Church. Let me talk to the Cobra preacher for just a minute. Great servants of God. And it's so easy for you to say, well, Pastor, use Mike and Pastor, use Ken. Pastor, I'm going to use Tom and Joe. No, wait a minute now. Well, that pastor used his son. Well, you better call a pastor. That ain't what happened. These boys, these guys are not just here because they're his boys. These guys are here because they qualify. You better get the whole story. You're just looking at a picture and say, well, you better call somebody. You better talk to somebody. You better find out what's going on. So I can't wait till mine get 8, 9, 10, 11. He's going to be Mike and Kenny. Wait a minute. They may serve the God of Brother Mike. They may serve the God of Pastor Kenny. But wait just a minute when you start comparing yourself among yourself. That's a lack of wisdom. God may give you your child. If he or she does not reach the level of the status, he's still your child. She's still your child. And they can serve God with you, whatever the capacity of church. You better be careful about this. We better be careful about those kind of things as well. Because the wisest man that ever lived was not always wise. Our Father, we do thank you so much for the Word of God and the truth of the God's Word that we